I'm delighted to be here tonight. I'm pushing 100. Well, when you listen to history like that, it makes you wonder how old a person is. But I was a young bride. I want to start out by telling you how I met Lorne. Dawson asked me to go with him to Mount Hermon and to take our oldest daughter, who was Ruth, and she was 4 and a half, and she's 46 today. And we arrived at Mount Hermon, and I was introduced to Cliff Barrows, who I think was 16 or 17, and Lorne Sanney was 19. Dawson had been telling me repeatedly about my boy. Wait till you meet my boy. Are you ever going to love my boy? This is Lorne Sanney. And when we were alone, Dawson said to me, "Hey, how'd you like?" He's very enthusiastic. "How'd you like my boy?" I didn't answer. For a while, and I said, "Well, I had him picture, you know, actor, wide shoulders, little hips, and, you know, all the little things." I've already told Lauren this. I said, "Here he is, a dumpy." I'm going to tell it just like I said it. His hair needs shampooing. Oh, and I said some other things. You know what Dust did? That night in the meeting, he told it. There I sat by Lorne. I whispered to Lorne and said, "How to win a friend and lose him the same day." And Lorne said something I often think about. And that is, "You didn't lose me, Lila. You won me." Because it's true. And I've loved these men all these years, and I prayed for them. I love you. I surely do. I really do love you, Cliff, and Lauren, I thank God for you. And I met Cliff's mother the same day, and she was the cook. You did everything. Led the singing. Been marvelous to watch them grow in the Lord. And it's been marvelous to grow with them, really. I have a dry mouth. Dawson led me to the Lord when I was 13 years old. He put me in the book of Proverbs right off. A chapter a day, a verse a day. I had to memorize a verse a day. "You're looking at Exhibit A in failure." A little girl, one day at the Glen, a little innocent trainee, said, "Mrs. Trotman, did Mr. Trotman ever check up on you?" I said, "I'm one big chick." You know, God has a plan. I'm a great believer in this, that God has a plan for our lives and for your life and for mine. And if you don't believe it, when you stop to think that in God's great plan, I was to be a part of this man's life. He was 21 years old when he led me to Christ. I later learned he thought I was 17. 2 months before I was 14, we started going together. Now, if you think for one moment that that isn't a plan by the mastermind, you have another thing coming. You would have to know my father, my daddy. When I was in the third grade, Dawson, and you always knew when he was around. You see, he was a president of the student body, and we were both in the same school. I'm in the third grade, and he's a senior. And he and his boyfriend threw a watermelon in front of me, and it just splashed all over me, and I went home screaming to my mother, and she looked at me and knew it was blood. Called my father from work. Daddy came home, got his shotgun, and put me in the car, and we went. He said, "We're going to look for this yard bird, and he's going to be killed dead." I got to thinking, here I am just in the third grade, and I got to thinking as we were riding along that if he shot this man, I wouldn't have a daddy. So I realized that I wouldn't tell him if I saw it. I just made up my mind, not going to tell him if I see him. But we did not see him, really. Well, can you possibly imagine, I'm 14 years old when I introduced Daddy to Dawson Trotman. Well, later when he found out that this was a yard bird. In 5 years, my father didn't say two paragraphs that tall to Dawson. He didn't like one bit that I was seeing, and he certainly didn't like it when I became engaged. And all my dad would have had to do is say, "You will not marry Dawson Trotman." Well, it didn't mean I wouldn't have married him, but I wouldn't have been going with him, at least for a long time. Because Daddy was strict with his children. He had six of us, three boys and three girls. But, see, God had a plan. And when I stopped to think that for the foolish things I have done, I almost stood in the way, or got in the way, or stayed in the way. One whole year of the 5 years we went together, I pouted. One day Dawson said to me, "This is the last day you'll pout." My girlfriend and I were riding in this Buick of his that was dedicated to the Lord. You see, Dawson was a rough character. He was very rough, really. And he was saved through the memorization of Scripture. He went to join the young people at the church, and the first assignment he was given was a few verses. So he went home and found his testament, dusted it off, and would hide it when anyone saw him at work. And he was the only one the next Sunday with those verses. And 3 weeks, he memorized Scripture, and two or three others had memorized two, three, or four verses. And on the way to work, one of them, "Hath everlasting life, hath everlasting life." He went over by the slough where he hitchhiked to work, went by it, and that's where he bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. And here's a man who played strip poker, got drunk, and I'd like to say I married him a clean man. You talk about a plan. We were engaged 3 years. Dawson would give me my assignment as far as the Word and Scripture went, and then he would pass me in his car. I'm walking to school, and he would review my verses and pat me on the shoulder and say, "Keep it up," and I walked and he drove. I've often wondered how on earth that those first years I ever lasted, but I didn't know any better. And I didn't love him. I wasn't in love with him at all. I really wasn't. And the day he asked me to be his wife, I had never thought of it. I was 15. And that's when he thought I was 17. And I couldn't answer him. I had never prayed about it, never thought about it, and I had told him so. And that night, I answered yes. And I like Priscilla's answer to Doug, I'm permanently yours. And that's what I meant, permanently. Through thick and thin. And there was a lot of it. For our first year of marriage. I'm just going to tell you a little something because I was asked to tell it. We had been married just a little while, just a few weeks. And Dawson walked into the kitchen where I was cooking, and he adjusted the fire under a pot. Now, if you can believe I said this, and I feel terrible I did, but I did. I said, are you going to do the cooking? I looked at him and said, are you going to do the cooking or am I going to do the cooking? He said, did it bother you? I said, it bothered me. Here's what Doss did. Oh, I can't do my lips. He went. 6 weeks, every time he came through, and he always arranged so he could come through the kitchen. He adjusted every fire under every pot. And I want to tell you, it never needed it after that first time. Now listen, girls, you women, why didn't I say to Dawson, thank you so much, that was so kind of you. Boy, if you think I didn't have some lessons to learn. And I was in school. I'm still in school. I'm still learning. I really am. And I love it. When we were going the last of our, last year of our engagement, Dawson entered into Minutemen. He had a Minutemen team of wonderful men and wonderful fellows. And after we were married, they were in our home all the time. And one day I said to Dawson, and I did the cooking. Mother took me at 4 years old, put me on the kitchen drain board, and started teaching me to cook. And I want to praise the Lord for my godly mother. Mother was always a Christian, and Dad was a minister's son. And my father was saved through our 4.5-year-old and our 2.5-year-old because we had never taught them nursery rhymes. We had only taught them scripture. And so when Daddy wanted them to quote, Mary Had a Little Lamb, Bruce says, well, what's that? So I said, Daddy, why don't you ask them to quote a verse of scripture? And in due time, it just really burned a hole in Dad's heart. And at the Church of the Open Door in Southern California, in Los Angeles, Dad went forward and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And tonight, Dad and Mother are both on the glory side. And Dad, when he was saved, he came over, and our sailors, and perhaps Jim Downing was there that night, I'm not sure. And Dad confessed everything that he had to say to me and to Dawson. And that night he confessed that he didn't like him when we were going together. And when he, at the church, when Dad gave me away, he said, I give her away, and I trust, as he turned around and looked at the audience, that the knot doesn't take. Because we want her home. And we don't want two of them. When we were in line, in the reception line, I said to my dad, I called him lovingly, son. I said, son, why, he's a big man. I said, why did you say what you did? He says, because a minute. And so when God saved Daddy, he gave him a new heart, new desires, new love, and he adored Doss. I've often been very, very grateful that God took Daddy before he took Dawson, because our invalid son, which was our fifth child, broke my dad's heart. And if Daddy had been living and Dawson had been taken, Dad would have thought for sure that I would have starved to death or wouldn't have made it at all. So I'm very thankful. Our first home, where we had the Dawson's team of men, was a beautiful home. It was a missionary home, Mr. and Mrs. Caldwell, and they gave it to us for several months. And those were glorious months because they were months of learning and growing and finding, continuing to find God's will, Dawson was, for his life ministry. In due time, after much persuasion, Dawson added a girl or two to the team. The team had girlfriends, and one was his fiancée. So I was very grateful the day that a girl and girls entered our home, because I was lonesome for girlship. Then, in a very unusual way, God led us to Lester Spencer. Dawson received a phone. We were married in July of 32, and we were living in Whittier, California, in Southern California, and Dawson received a phone call from Helen Rittenhouse in San Diego, and she and her mother had servicemen meeting in the home and wanted Dawson to come down, and so we went down. And she gave him Lester Spencer's name because he was an outstanding fellow. He had accepted Jesus Christ when he was 11 years old, and he joined the service to save money to go to school, Bible school or seminary, so that he could go into full-time work, better equipped. And when you heard Gurney's name tonight, Gurney Harris, Lester brought him to our home, and he had accepted the Lord at 9, and he was backslidden. And when he saw Lester Spencer on the field, the football field, and this godly fella, because he really became a godly man, it convicted him terribly. And that's why he wanted what Lester had. And that's how the Navigators started, really. And Dawson knew before we met Lester Spencer that his life work would be with men. He knew that much. But Lester Spencer is the one that he worked with for 3 months. And then I'm so thankful I was there when Gurney Harris was introduced to Dawson. And I heard Dawson say, "No, you teach him. If you can't teach him what I've taught you, then I have failed." And Lester Spencer, the first chapter of Jeremiah reminds me of Lester Spencer that day. You know, Jeremiah was given a job to do. And he says, "Oh, I can't do that." He bickered with God. He says, you know, he might as well have said, "I haven't gone to college and I have no Bible training. I can't do that." God says, "Listen, you just go, you open your mouth and I'll fill it." So Dawson said to Lester, "Dad's right here. You take Gurney and you teach him what I've taught you. And if you get in a snag, come and see me." That's the way it started. Before our oldest son, we had been married 18 years when he was born, and we met Jim Downey before our oldest son. So our oldest son's 49. So I've been knowing Jim Downing a long, long time, and I love him dearly in the Lord Jesus. We hadn't been in the work very long when our baby was born. God timed our five births. I just love when George Sanchez leads us in his time, because it's so true. Makes me think of Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for everything. Well, after the baby was born, Dawson was busy caring for me and also for the baby. And he also was busy with mimeographing. And he was busy being busy. He was busy with the car, fixing it, and it was an old Packard. And busy, busy, busy. And one day, Jim Downing, this babe in Christ, came to Doss and told Dawson that he was, in essence, "You're dabbling with things when God called you to one thing, and you're not doing it." Now, that isn't his words, but that's exactly what he meant. And I've asked Jim, since he's been here this week, if he ever knew that Dawson cried over that, and he said no. And Dawson came and told me what Jim told him, and he was crying. And he left, and he was gone. I knew where he went. He went to the park, because we live right by the park in Long Beach. California. And Dawson settled that. Oh, he was terribly embarrassed, Dawson was. And hurt. That a babe in Christ would have to tell him, jerk him, shake him into reality. And to his almost his dying day, never, ever, ever cease thanking God for Jim dying. The faithfulness that day. And he couldn't thank you at first, Jim. He couldn't say that for a while. You see, he was very human. I was in Europe. And they and Jim and Doug Sparks asked me to. It was a forerunner of Betty Skinner's book on Doss. And he asked me to speak on Doss. And I just said, I looked down like this tonight to the European gang, and I said, you know, gang, beloved gang, Dawson wasn't perfect. And they said, you should. I wish I had a picture or a tape. You know, you could have heard a pin drop. Oh, she's talking about her husband. You know that. Then I added, and neither are you. And neither am I. And I won't be on this side. But you have to love me like I am, as I must love you like you are. But I can pray, and you can too. And we can move the hand of God in a life. But he wasn't perfect. And he knew it. And he grieved over it. And Dawson was born with a temper. And it was tough on him to keep it under. And here I was, the opposite. I was quiet as a mouse outside my home. Didn't like attention from anyone or anything. And I got all of it when we went to a home for dinner, because here I was real quiet, you know, didn't say anything. But for 10 years, I had a battle, fought a battle over why Dawson married me. What was I doing to help his life in any way? And one day Dawson said, you know, this is all of Satan. And we're going to settle it today, and I'm going to stay with you if it takes all day and all night. But we're going to settle it on our knees with the word of God, and we did. And that was the last day I ever even had the thought. Because that's the day Dawson put into my heart, God has a plan for your life, sweetheart. And he had a plan, and the plan was that we be together. So let's just start praising him that we are together. And Dawson was marvelous to me. He was tough on me. And if anyone in this room thinks, boy, old Trotman was tough on me, well, forget it. I had it tough, too. You didn't have to live with him. I did. And I wasn't stuck with him, either. I adored the man. There wasn't anything I would do for him. It was never too early or too late. But I want to hasten to say that I made tremendous mistakes. I failed. I failed in many ways. But praise God for a man who loved me in spite of me and saw me through. And he loved me enough and cared enough to stay with me and encourage me and see me through. And he was strong in the word. And Dawson Trotman memorized. While we went together, gang, he memorized 7 a day for a year. And I reviewed those verses. And I reviewed his chapters. And he had me break them down. Give me any verse, 5 and 6. 4 and 9, whatever, you know. So he could always just pick any verse from the chapter, and it wouldn't be by rote, so that it was usable for him at that time. He got away from chapters later on. But I counted his verses, Lorne. I have the boxes of them still. I have a child that wants them very badly. But it's the one thing I haven't parted with. I've given my children much of his. I wanted to have them enjoy it while I'm still here. But it was 10,003, Lorne, counting the chapters. And I lived with this man. Dumb. Hard to memorize. Dawson just stayed with me and stayed with me. And beloved, that is what held me when God took him home, was the word that I'd memorized. And the way you see me right now is the way I was when I got the word. That's God. That's God. Only God can have, must receive the glory and the honor and the praise. Our first home for the Navigators was in a garage, really. Dawson took over a small service station, and in it was a little garage. We cleaned out a room, and that's where Gurney Harris, Lester Spencer, Ed Goodrich, Virgil Hook. Did you come there? To the garage. And we lived in a motor home. They call them motels now. Dawson and I lived in a little motor home, and there was a communal bathroom and shower for all of them, a ways from our house. We had a two-plate burner and a Model T Ford. And I cooked on the two-plate burner and drove it 2 miles and served it to our men. And I was carrying a little one at the time. Those were great days. Little did we know then what was ahead. In due time, the fellows came to Dawson and asked if we would be willing to move to Point Firmin in San Pedro, California, and open a home, and they would pay the rent. So Dawson and I prayed about this, and I felt led to do it. So 3 months before Bruce was born, we moved to Point Firmin. And our baby became their baby, especially Lester and Gurney. They are both, Lester was born in Illinois and Gurney in Arkansas. And then from there, we moved in due time to Long Beach, down by the Pike, if any of you are familiar with it. And in due time, Dawson realized it was a mistake because we had fellows who had to wait until midnight to catch their boat back to the ship. And it kept us up and kept us entertaining to no avail as far as their spiritual life was concerned. And so Dawson moved away, a ways away from the amusement zone, where that to come to see us, they had to work to get there, but we still had men. From there, we moved down by the lagoon in Long Beach, and that's where girls started being added one at a time. And Margie Thompson was our first girl. After she graduated from the Bible Institute, she worked for Dawson part-time and for me part-time. And that's where Arsha Luce Bedrosian, and that's where Marina Holmes, who became Mrs. Jim Downing, joined us. We got her at graduation. We had a bus by then called the Navigators. And we went to Bible Institute to see her graduate. Jim was there, and that's when Dawson and I put the two together. Jim was very proud, and when he came to our work before his conversion, many of our fellows didn't think that a girl 18 had good sense. And I said, well, I married Dawson at 18. I had very good sense. And then Jim told Dawson that if a Lord sicked her one on him, he'd take her. Because before that, I don't think he was very keen on women. But he was very wonderful to me. Dawson took this young fellow in his youth, spiritually, and turned the work over to him when he traveled. So that put Jim and me, rather, and my children, two of them, very close, because by that time we'd had Ruthie. And we only knew our men by the last name. We never knew their first names. And our children called Jim Din Din until they learned to say Downing, you know. And I think Jim must have gotten started his love for children because God gave him seven. So I think he cut his teeth on our children because he was very good to them. And he took me shopping and the children with us while Dawson was out of town. And he carried on the work in our home in those early days, early years. Every home we moved to was larger than the one before. And by this time, we're having women and men with us now all the time. There's a new responsibility when you have both in your home. And I was the only girl for so long, and it was marvelous to have women. But Dawson's problems started after we had women. Bob Hopkins is here tonight, and he has been, he works here, he lives here, but he's here. He and Will Hopkins came to our home when they were boys, and yesterday, I believe he said 15 or 60. That's many years ago. That was at the lagoon, was it not?
Mm-hmm.
And the twins, the Wilgus twins, came with them. And every time they left on Saturday, the Wilgus twins said, "We're not coming back. Not to us, but to them." But Dawson was tough. But they came back. God. And Dawson had some tremendous lessons to learn as far as women were concerned. I can remember as though it were yesterday. What time's breakfast? Where is Sanchez?
I'm right here.
Well, how long do I have?
Well, just keep going. Right?
2.5 hours. Okay, thank you. You know, how can you take a lifetime and give it to you in 30 minutes? Now, would you please tell me? So that's why I'm skipping over some of this. And keep in mind that there were lessons galore to learn in our home. And in our home, we had Bible study, where we had to attend, and I either was carrying a baby or caring for one or two or three. I mean, caring for two or three. And I still had to be at that Bible class, you know. And Dawson took a trip around the world, and when he came back, we were to learn two foreign languages. Lauren and Lucy came to live with us. At that time, they had been married in the meantime, and they had three children. Dawson has sent him, after the first one, to Seattle. And he brought him back in 1948 to head the home and the work. He took the head of the table. You know, that's a new position for me, you know, but it ran smoothly. And he and Lucy had three children, and we had four. I don't think Chucky was born. That was 48. We had five children, so we had eight children in our home. And Dawson was gone for months, and that's when he came back, and we had to memorize. He had German and French. So he looked at me sitting 14 feet down there. You remember the oak table? Gray oak table. Well, see, that was when we had 30 living with us. We actually had 32, counting two babies. We never had less than 12 gang live with us. For 4 years, we had 30, and our average was 25 a day when we moved to Glen Eyrie. That's in black and white. I'm not making those figures up. And God was gracious to us. Laura and I remember when we had to move 16 out of 509 because we had broken a housing code. Were you with us? Weren't you there? Dawson was overseas when we got that word. And so I asked, Laura and I talked it over, or Lauren talked to me about it. And we decided to ask them if they'd wait till Dawson got home. because we felt he should handle this, you know.
They did?
Listen, we moved 16. It took 2.5 months. You remember the mobile home where we placed? Listen, it was we missed them terribly. You can't imagine until you're in it how you miss one person when they were gone for a day or an evening. As a sideline, one of our men picked up a man picked up one of our men who lived with us at 509 Monterey Road in South Pasadena, and our man invited him for dinner, and he came for dinner. Then Dawson invited him to stay all night, and he did stay all night. But after dinner, we had an appointment with Charles and Grace Fuller, and he went with us. He wasn't saved. He was a businessman, and he was moved from Oklahoma City to Los Angeles to start a new business. You want to know who that was? That was Bill Bright. Remember? Treasured memory. I've watched Bob Hopkins grow into stature. In 43, Millie Hopkins came to live in our home. Now listen, she may get embarrassed, but I'm going to tell you what Dawson and I thought about her. From the day she entered our home until today, we have always used the word sweet, sweet nature. She's Lauren Sandy's secretary and has been for years, many. And I love Millie dearly. And Addie, Dawson's secretary, came in September of that year, had no bed for her. You know what her first job was? Emptying waste paper baskets. Tough. Ruthie, our daughter, asked Dawson if she could work in switchboard at Glen Eyrie. He said, yes. Yes. He says, when can I begin? He said, well, you're going to begin tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. She says, the office doesn't open until 8. He said, you're going to pick up worms on the lawn out in front of Pink House. You know what I thought? He never asked me to do that. And he better never. But listen, gang, no kidding. God had much to teach me. He really did. When we moved to Los Angeles from the home across from the lagoon, that was a tremendous move, really. 2 weeks before our fourth child, Faith, was born. Then, after a few years there, Dawson asked me to meet him. He was going to San Diego, and he asked me to meet him in South Pasadena at a given hour to look at a house. Here I am in my Model A. And Dawson had the other car, and he was in San Diego, and I drove up, and I looked at this house, and I thought, he gave me the wrong address. So I went down the street, across the railroad tracks, and looked at my notes from him. And I went back, and it was the right address. That was 509. And I thought, how will I ever keep this? This is three stories with a three-quarter basement. There were eight bedrooms to begin with, and then Dawson made a room on top, and put 11 or 13 cots in it, and had a bedroom up there also, and he had a bathroom built up there. So 509 is where we had the 30. And every 10 days, about, we had guests. And it was nothing to have 59 or 60. I remember when the team came, Cliff. Oh, Lauren does too. What a night. It was during the Depression years when we were on rations. They had little dessert, they said, with their dinner. You couldn't see it, you know, so we decided to go all out for them. after Mother trained me in cooking and we were married and went into this work, they tried very desperately to thank my mother, and she would never, ever receive. She took no credit at all. She said, I didn't train Lila to cook for 80. And then every other month, 130, that's when it was in the park in Long Beach, 130. And we did it in the park. We cooked in the park and served it in the park when it was big like that, because the home was small then. But here came to 509. We were there 10 years, 43 to 53. Millie was there 8 years of that. Betty Skinner was there 8 years of that. Betty came from New Orleans. I'll never forget the day she arrived. And I believe you were there 8 years, weren't you, Betty? She doesn't know. Oh, honey. She was there 8 years. She might have been there a little longer, because I moved. If you hear Rod Sargent say, we've been here 28 years. Well, he has, but I've been here 29. Last September was 29 for me, because we came before you did in May. We came in September, so we aren't telling two kind of stories. Well, then Dawson asked me on the way to New York, to the Graham Crusade, if I would stop to see this estate. And I had my dearest girlfriend in all the world, Georgia Yoakum, with me. And we looked at this, and I looked at it objectively, you know, because we were going to take care of it for Billy Graham and his association. And so I could just look at it, you know, because I wasn't going to be the one to clean it. You know, we didn't come in this place. This was closed. But all the rest of it we saw. And we saw it in fog. And Dawson saw it in snow. But it was foggy the day we were here. And then we were invited to stay, to eat in the Pink House by the owners of this. And we did. And the maid servants served us. And it was really something. And I was still not convinced that we would ever be here when I left for home or on my way to New York. And Dawson asked me in New York what I thought of it. And I said, it's beautiful. It's just absolutely gorgeous. It's gorgeous. He said, do you think we could do it? And I said, well, I don't know what we'll do, but with you at the helm, I am safe, you know. And we moved here with 15 grown women and 11 or 12 grown men living in our home and our children. And I've often felt so sorry for the gang because of our children. Dawson said we had the meanest, sweetest kids in town. And he had a price on each one. And I guess $220,000 couldn't make the down payment on the sales tax or something like that. But bless their hearts, we all live through it. But I want to tell you something, and I want you to listen carefully, and if you quote me, I want you to quote me just like I say it, please. There is no school. There is no university. There's no college. There's no institution. None. That could teach me what I learned in my own home, living with people, precious people. And Merle Flood was one of them. Merle and Irma Fuller, where are the wars? They're back here somewhere. Yes. These two girls were one of six of Dawson's angels. He adored those girls. And Merle taught Dawson. You and Joyce, I guess, taught him piano or organ. Pardon me? Organ. Well, see, Lauren could play the piano, and his gall, Dawson, couldn't do it, so. Lauren could play the piano, and he had a trick with a thimble that just burned us up, because he, Lauren could do something that he couldn't do. And but these girls who helped me, I was alone until our invalid son was born. Our baby was born, a beautiful child. He looked like a beautiful car without a motor. His brain didn't develop. God sent this child. One, maybe all the reasons, but one of the reasons was for me.
And beloved, if you had asked me 38 or 9 years ago, do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? I perhaps would have said, I think so. And the way you and I hear the fruit of the Spirit quoted is like most of us hear John 3:16 quoted. And if we didn't know the verse, we wouldn't know what they were saying after about 5 words. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, who believed in Him, shall, you know.
And that's just about the way we heard the fruit of the Spirit, and that's in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and short-suffering. Is that what it says? What's it say? And beloved, it is long. Long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. And Dawson took the temperance and said that he wanted me to use balance for temperance. And he had reasons for that, and I can't go in it. I don't have the time. I'm very thankful. I wasn't always. But I always made it right with God and Dawson. Praise God I did. And the night before Dawson died, we had all night together doing business with the living God. And Dawson talking personally with me. And 4 hours, he gave me warnings. Don't like to do it alone, do we? We women. We really don't. But praise God, He had a plan for my life. And Dawson and I were eager, after the children were raised, that I would be... I didn't travel with Dawson, but just very, very little, really. I had reasons not to, of course. 5 good reasons, and then a house full of people that I dearly loved. My part of the field, my part of the ministry. Crazy about it. Lauren has asked me many times since Dawson's death, how old were you? He says, when Dawson died. And I said, 42. And he has said to me, I wish, Lila, that I had known then what I know now, because I could have helped you. And I said, well, Lorne, there's 10 years difference in our children, our oldest children's ages. Is that right? Bruce is 49? Mm-hmm. And, but boy, I tell you, Lauren's helped me more than you'll ever know. But I soon learned that I must get along with God and not burden our men with any of my problems, because at that time I had problem with one child. And, our youngest had been placed when he was 8 years and 3 months about old in a state hospital then. It became an institution later in Southern California, and that's where he died. And he was 14 years old in December the 22nd, and he died in January. And this baby taught me that I didn't have the fruit of the Spirit in my life as it should be. And Dawson wanted me to lower my voice an octave, and the baby helped me to do that until I had tuberculosis at the Pink House here and was in bed, and ever since I've had this lower voice. I mean, it's rough. But the baby taught me very much about life. He was a beautiful child, a very beautiful child. He was his head wasn't deformed, and it wasn't big, and it wasn't little. He grew in length, but was thin, his arms and legs, because he was inactive. And after we placed him, Dawson told the doctor we wouldn't be out to visit him. And the doctor wanted to know why. And Dawson said, we told him why. It wouldn't do him any good and would certainly not do us any good. And he shook our hands and said, I wish more parents would do that. He said, our biggest problems are parents, not the people, not the children, and not the relatives. But our baby had pneumonia 13 times after we placed him, and he had polio 5 and lived through all of it. I was called several times by Dawson. He put me on the road. And I think one of the hardest things I ever did while Dawson was living was to leave Dawson and go on the road. It was a lot different when he left me and went on the road. And Dawson used to be lonesome before he ever left. And I couldn't understand that, but I soon learned. I was asked at the funeral, after the funeral by Billy Graham, if I joined the Billy Graham team. And Lauren was going down to New Orleans. He was going down to, I think it was New Orleans. Where did we go that year, 56? It was Louisville. Thank you. It was Louisville. That's where Mrs. Sunday was on the platform. And she said to me. Anyway, Dawson joined, when he joined the team in 51 or 2, he asked me to come by Fort Worth, and I did. And then he asked me to go on to the next place, and I went down. He wanted me to go for a few days, then he asked me to stay for the whole time, and I did. And we fell in love with the team, and Dawson was a trial run for him because he didn't have time. He just simply didn't have time. He thought, one of the greatest blessings and enrichment to our lives, both of us, was a privilege, and Dawson certainly was greater than my time with him, was with the team. Beloved, when we moved here to Glen Eyrie, Dawson sat upon that hill, and you saw in the picture tonight, when he claimed Glen Eyrie for God, a venture for God. He had $1.78 in his pocket. First, before the $100,000, Lauren, we had to gather in $10,000. That was a hard, long job for $10,000 for the furniture, as a down payment on the furniture. Then it was $100,000, and Dawson said later, had I known how much $100,000 was worth, I would never go after. But it took 3 weeks for Lauren and Dust to get everything ready and have people come in from all over in different parts of the United States. And Rod was part of the key to this whole thing. And they worked day and night. And I don't mean maybe. They all did. Betty, Millie, Merle, everyone that lived with us worked day and night. And people in the Western Union, with Western Union in different places, got on the bandwagon. Hey, how's it coming? How much you got now? How much you get today? What came in? You know, and all this. Everybody got excited. And it was a thrilling story. And many, many hundreds gave. I think the largest gift was $4,000, wasn't it, Rod? Approximately $4,000. A girl was on her way to get her wedding dress. She stopped, mailed it to Glen Eyrie. Another girl lost her limb. She got $900 and some. She sent that to the Glen. Lori Smith, who married Bob Hopkins. Merle, Flood, Suge Anderson. It was just the three of you, wasn't it? Was a team of girls I took in 56. Dawson put me on the road in January of 56 after the TB doctor said I could travel. I had three teams of girls at three different times, and we were all over the United States, and Dawson met us all over the United States. And that was part of God's plan for my life, because after Dawson's death, I was told repeatedly as I started traveling that they thought I was an invalid. because I was never ever seen with him. And I had just arrived home from 22,000 miles of travel in May, and Dawson and I left for a weekend. Dawson took his shot, some kind of a gun, and he shot a certain bird that ate other birds. And it's that black bird, that black color, I mean. I forget the name of it, but he didn't like them, and he took his gun to shoot them. And he raised the, Lorne doesn't know this, but he raised his gun. He asked me to drive. He was very, very weary. Dawson was worn out. He was worn out at both ends and the middle, too. He really was. Burnt out. He asked me if I'd drive, and he raised the gun like this, right like this. We just had passed a little hamlet where kiddies were playing, and the gun went off. And Dawson jumped out of the car, was moving, and he started running into a vacant field, and in due time I could park, and I ran down where he, way down, and he was crying. And he said, "I don't want to look at you, I don't want to look at you, I don't want to look at you," like that. He thought he'd shot my face. Then I put him in a motel and got him warm. He was cold, and he took a shower, and I put him to bed and went and got his dinner. That was the weekend before he died. On the way home, he raised this gun again and shot through the top of our, clear through the top of the car. And I said, "Maybe we'd better put the car, the thing in the trunk." But while I'm growing in the Lord, I think the greatest compliment Dawson ever gave me, I ever received, I mean, Dawson said to me one day, "You know, you're beginning to think like I think." I said, "Is that good or bad?" You know, I'm a woman, you know. He says, "Good." So it encouraged me anyway to keep on thinking. And Dawson said to me, right here at Glen Eyrie, "I want to see you in the meeting, sweetheart, with your notebook." Now, he said it calmly. He said, "I want to see you in the meeting with your notebook. And I don't care what you think about, just so you think. And I don't care what you write, just so you write." So he was speaking on memory, and I'd heard it 99 times. And so I sat back there, and I took notes, and I smiled at him, you know. And so Dawson said to me, "Hey, you took notes of my message. That's great. You were great encouragement to me." He said, "You look up and smile," and I knew you were getting it. And I just stood there like one final log, and he says, "You were taking notes." I said, "No." He said, "Well, you were writing." And I said, "Well, I was writing menus." And he started to talk to me. "Hey, hey, hey, you said, I don't care what you write, just so you write." So he said, "Put it to him." He always liked it when I had gumption, you know, to speak up or out or do something. But, gang, while we were here, Dawson just had 2.5 years with us here. And I was looking forward to many things with Doss. Not that I had been cheated out of, but that I longed for. And so Dawson, Ruthie had fallen in love. He was down in Tulsa, so was Merle, with a crusade. That's where he, weren't you? Oklahoma City, that's where it was, thank you. Oklahoma City's right. And Dawson, Lorne got the word down there that Dawson had drowned. The day before was Father's Day. And I'm not going to take the time to go into the details of it, but God, after I'd had 2 hours with the Lord, and I asked God for something special that I could share with him today, being his day, I turned to 2 Kings, the second chapter, and I didn't like what I read, so I closed it, decided to turn it again. You know, and it turned to 2 Kings, the second chapter. And God, it was all on Elisha and Elijah, where the mantle's being passed down, and he was going to leave, Elisha. And the 10th verse says, "You know, you've asked a very hard thing of me." In part, it says that, first part of it. So I sat, closed my eye, and I knew God was going to take him. And I closed my Bible, and I counted the cost. for an hour and 15 minutes. And the long time after, it bothered me until I realized it could be helpful to others who were going through the same thing. But when I told Dawson that night while we were eating that I had something to tell him, share with him, he's very inquisitive and curious, very, very curious, and all of the children are. I just told him that why don't we just finish eating and we go down by the water and I'll tell him, because all of the major decisions of our life was made by a body of water. And we did that. And halfway through his praying, he said, you know, you're right. God is going to take me. When? I don't know. So we were up all night. Now I want to tell you something. Just recently, someone walked into my life and said to me, Lila, I want you to go on the witness stand, and I'm going to be the judge tonight. This is a woman. And she says, you know, as well as you know your name is Lila Mae Trotman, that what you told about the night before Dawson Trotman drowned is not the truth. And I says, well, you can leave, Judge. You're dismissed. No case. And you do not have in a safety deposit box what Dawson shared with you. And it was laminated. Well, it isn't in there now. But it was. I burned it. Burned everything. Because Satan is on the loose, gang. And if you aren't protected from the Word of God, you aren't going to be protected. And I want to tell you, with every fiber of my being, I live as close to the Lord as I know how. And I am far from perfect. And I make mistakes. But God, He's in the forgiving business. But with God as my witness, Dawson shared all night with me. And the next afternoon at 20 minutes to 4, Dawson went home. And Lauren brought our two children. Bruce arrived. Ruth was there. Bruce arrived next. And then he brought our two children. And Faithy had just had her tonsils removed before I left. And Dawson left. So he was busy getting her water the whole time. But they arrived. And they all got there before Dawson's body was found Wednesday. He drowned Monday. And we were there the rest of the week because we couldn't get out because of the weather. And while we were in the air, six of us in the plane, I've been in the worst electric storm I've ever been in my life in the air. And I said to George Wortley, who came to sat next to me to see how I was doing, I said, oh, fine. But I said, I think Dawson's going to say hello to us before he thought we would be home. But we arrived here and 37 people were waiting in the pink house. And we spent hours. Dr. Edmonds was there. Never forget that night as long as I live. The men asked Lorna and Lucille to kneel and were kind enough to include me. And they dedicated this precious couple. Lorna received a white vote, naturally, around the world. I don't think we lost an hour as far as the work is concerned. Lives, yes, a few. A few took it very hard. And at that time, Doug Coe was one. And he called me and he says, well, the book's closed. Shut down the factory. Turn off the fire. It's over with. And I said, the future's brighter than the past ever dared to be. And it's been just that under this man's leadership. And I praise God for you, Lauren, and I love you and Lucille dearly.